بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
يسبح بحمده ولكن لا تفقهون تسبيحه إنه كان حليما غفورا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. What that basically means is this, that everything that is in the seven heavens and the earth, because this is reference of seven heavens and seven earths, right? I'm sure you've all heard this repeatedly in the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that whatever is within them, within the seven heavens and the seven earths, every single thing is doing the hamd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every single creation that's there, be it jinn, angels, Hurul Een, whatever else that is there as far as creation is concerned, and on the earth, from animals to insects to even stones, every single thing is doing the hamd and tasbih of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, but the problem is you don't understand it. You don't comprehend it, but it is doing it. Okay? So the glorification of Allah is everywhere. Just trying to bring things closer for our understanding, very briefly on this point, just to bring it closer to your minds. Metals, stones, these are things that are within the earth, right? Man doesn't create them, they're there. Why is it that we're not, as men, allowed to wear gold? Obviously, there's a reasoning behind it. True or not true? Okay. There are postulations and propositions upon why gold should not be worn by a man. And it's to do with, for example, our biological system. For example, the estrogen and the progesterone, or the testosterone, in the human body. I hope I'm not going too deep. I believe that we have an educated crowd here. So the hormones within men are affected by the resonance. You know what resonance is? Frequencies, right? That everything gives off. For example, we've all heard of uranium. Very topical substance right now, especially with regards to who enriches it, especially, for example, in the Islamic Republic. Now, all of you know that uranium gives off a frequency of radiation, and it can be assessed by certain instruments. We can assess the radiation of uranium, but certain other things are on a different frequency which we cannot necessarily detect. That uranium emitting that radiation is the tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because of that, we can see how the tasbih is so beneficial that through which energy and mankind is able to progress and develop. Obviously in the positive manner. So, that's just a brief example of trying to bring your mind closer to what it is that we are talking about. Now this resonance is of benefit. For example, with regards to gold, the resonance is beneficial for women, but detrimental for men. Silver is beneficial for men, hence the reason why we're asked to wear silver. Just like that, there are benefits, different benefits, with regards to certain other stones. Okay? Now going on to, that's a scientific part done. Moving on to the Islamic traditions. We have, for example, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa
ali. Who states that the one who wears the feroz, yeah, the turquoise stone, in his prayer, in his daily prayer, there is an increase in his sustenance, his rizq. Okay? The one, we also have the famous narration that one of the signs from the five signs of a believer is that he wears khatim bi yad al-yameen. He wears a ring on his right hand. Okay? So just like we have aqiqah as one of the main ones, yes, which is the quartz. Please forgive me if I'm taking a little long there, Sheikh. The quartz, very briefly, what is aqiqah? Yes, okay, thank you so much. But what is it? What is it? What is it in layman's terms? Okay. Another name for that is quartz. Right? Quartz. Okay, but because we have a broad category of aqiq, one of the subsections of aqiq is quartz. Okay. Now quartz, I'm sure you've all heard quartz, right? Where have you heard quartz? In the watch. Right? Remember the classic Seiko 5? Right. That was basically, the movement of that is based on what? The aqiq, which emits a frequency which allows time to continue. Yeah? Without a battery. The resonance is what causes time to occur. Okay? It controls time. Giving you a brief example. So just like that, there are many hidden benefits in the stones that do the zikr of Allah that we don't comprehend necessarily, but are in our benefit. And this is where that comes from. And we have traditions, narrations, ahadith, which refer to wearing this. Now, if the Prophet and the A'imma, 1400 years ago, started talking about frequency and resonance, people already said they were mad. Hence the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that your companion, he's not insane. And he wasn't even talking about anything like that. The Holy Prophet was talking about very simple, straightforward things. If he started talking about things that were unseen to the naked eye, he was talking about the physical. And even that was too much for them to take. Yeah? So the Prophet just mentioned the benefits and left the conversation at that. But obviously it's there for us to do tafakkur and tadabbur within, using scientific proofs to understand what the real essence of that meaning was. Inshallah.
Right. Before we go on to the next question, new people here, so if I can ask the audience again, you know, those who are in the back, to move up over here. You know, there's a lot of free space in the front, so that this will help us to get organized in the hall. So ladies also, if you can just move up in the front, those who are in the back, all the way back. So it's easier for other people who are coming inside, that they can come, because if they see the line in the back filled, they think the room is filled and they walk away. So inshallah, if you all can move it up. Alright. Now, for the next question, we'll go to Sheikh Mazen and he will announce the question that he has.
The question, will we see our parents on the day of judgment and recognize them? You will see your parents, but they don't benefit you. As Al-Quran say, وَخْشَوْ يَوْمًا لَا يَجْزِي وَالِدٌ عَنْ وَلَدِهِ. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the day of judgment, parents, they don't benefit their kids. Also kids, they don't benefit their parents. In this life, parents benefit us. We benefit our parents. But in the day of judgment, no one will benefit each other. Yes, there are some narrations, hadith. If you are in the paradise, and you are in the higher level than your parents, Allah will honor you, will bring your parents to your level. If your parents also in the paradise, in the higher level, and you are in the lower level, Allah will honor them, will bring you to their level, with honor to them. Someone asked a scholar, said to him, is this true in the day of judgment? I can choose a wife or can I bring my wife with me? Well, we have hadith say you could choose or you could take your wife. Then the scholar said, why you ask me this question? Why you ask me this question? He said to him, paradise without my wife, I don't want it. And this is to how to have a great relationship with wife, right? Also wife with husband, and inshallah will be both in the same level in the paradise. Thank you. The next question I have, how do you deal with your teenagers experimenting with marijuana? Is there any fatwa that says this is haram? The teens argue that there are no health hazards. Okay. So there's three parts to the question. I'll start with the second part. There are fatwas, there are clear fatwas that say it's haram. You could check the question and answer section on Sayyid Khamenei's website in English. The question lists a number of narcotics, marijuana being one of them, and asked the religious ruling, and he said that all of these are haram, and they're haram to use, they're haram to buy and to sell. So there's clear fatwas we have. Some of the other Marajah don't specifically name marijuana, but they state that it's haram to use any substance, any narcotic, which intoxicates, right? And marijuana is an intoxicant, so this would fall under that category. Regarding health hazards, your teenagers are incorrect. There are health hazards to smoking marijuana. One of the main health hazards is it causes a lapse in the short-term memory, and it hurts the equilibrium as well. So it damages these two parts of your brain, right? Because then as any narcotic, it affects the brain. And marijuana affects these two aspects of the brain. Now how do you deal with them experimenting it? Inshallah, they won't experiment it. I would definitely show them the fatwa, explain to them why it's haram, explain to them the dangers. Don't let them compare it, right? What a lot of teens do is they try to compare marijuana to alcohol or to other drugs and say, you see, marijuana is not as dangerous as these ones. That's true, it's not as dangerous as cocaine, for instance. But that doesn't mean it's okay, right? It doesn't mean, okay, since it's not as bad, no. Still it's bad, so just explain to them the negative effects that marijuana has. You could do a little research, you don't have to do too much. Just Google it, effects of marijuana on the brain, and they'll give you a whole list, and you can show this to your teenager, and you could explain it to them. But, you know, with teenagers, they reach a point where if you're too hard on them, they rebel. So you have to try to explain it to them logically, and, you know, trust in Allah that, you know, they'll listen to you, and inshallah. Assalamualaikum.
All right, we have the next question by Sheikh Hassanay.
Question. It seems that many Muslim families name their children after holy... It seems that many Muslim families name their children after high qualities, I think they mean high personalities, such as Muhammad, Ali, Hassan, Hussein, Fatima.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
But when these children around the world live in sin, they put a bad name on Islam and they disappoint those who they were named after. I want to know your opinion on this, and is it acceptable if a Muslim family does not want to name their children because they don't want to be disappointed? They don't want to disappoint the Holy Ahlul Bayt. I want to clarify one thing, and I think I speak on behalf of everybody here. Every single response that's coming here or that you're hearing isn't an opinion. So when you say, I'd like to hear your opinion on this, I have no opinion. One of the main things that a Muslim does in Islam is he submits to the opinion of God. And God doesn't have an opinion, he has fact. Right? So only thing that we are doing here is conveying to you what, in fact, the religion as far as Islam is concerned with the teachings of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad is being conveyed to you. So there's no personal opinions that are being sent to you. Okay. Number one. When we look at the naming of a child, there's in this question, there's a presupposition, there's already an acceptance that my child is going to be living in sin, he's going to be a disappointment, and therefore, because I already know that, I'm going to name him something other than the names of the Ahlul Bayt. Now that's a very pessimistic view first and foremost. We need to be a lot more optimistic, and also understand that if our children truly are a blank sheet when they are born into this world, and it's we that have a big imprinting on them with regards to being their parents, surely if they are sinning later on in life, some of that has to be reverted back to us. If we have brought them up according to the teachings of the religion of true Islam, then we can take a step back and say, no, I've done my bit. But if we look at the tarbiyah, the nurturing element of our children, and if they end up in a life of sin, then most of the time that refers back to our inadequacies when we come to nurturing them, okay? Is it then better to name a child other than the names of these infallible individuals and disassociate their future actions? Because we don't know what the future holds, but we should be optimistic. Number two, if we give them the name of these personalities, what we are in fact doing is actually giving them the best start in life. What is one of the first obligations, if not the very first obligation, that a father has with reference to his child? To give his child a good name. Ismul Hasan. I'm sure you already know that, right? So, what does Ismul Hasan, or giving your child a good name, mean? I might like the name, and I've had people come to me saying, Maulana, I would like to name my son Zinedine Zidane. I've heard that he's a Muslim, and he's a footballer, and he'll do really well at school because everybody knows that name and he'll be fine. Can I give him that name? I like the name. As far as I'm concerned, it's a good name. This is what the father's saying. So does that mean that we warrant that name and say yes? Or is there something else? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs the Holy Prophet to teach the fathers to give their children Ismul Hasan, the good name, there's a whole philosophy behind it. Okay? Why? And we have traditions, and I'm sure you all know this, that giving your child the name, for example, of the Holy Prophet or the Lady of Light, Fatima Zahra, are the best of names. In fact, we have this mustahab act, which is for the first 7 days, every male is to be called Muhammad and every female is supposed to be called Fatima, right? Thereafter, when we have the naming ceremony, we give them another name. But the best names are the names of the infallibles and the prophets. Yeah? So what is the significance? The significance is this, and I'm going back. Now, here comes a scientific proof. Every single thing that we say, again, vibrations, tones, and frequencies. I'm sure you've all heard of the Japanese study that was done on 2 cups, right, of water. And what they did was, on these 2 cups in Japan, the scientists there, on 1 cup, all they did all day was say all the wicked words that you could think of, like hate, and bad, and angry, and all the bad words that you can think of. On the 2nd cup, exactly the same water, exactly the same makeup of the cup, that the material that the cup's made from, they said all the good words like love, happy, joy. When they froze the water after a period of time, an hour every day, after a week, what did they find? They found that the water, once it was frozen, crystallized, they examined it under a microscope. And they found that the water, that had all the bad words said to it, all the water molecules of H2O, and it's not a chemistry lesson, I promise you, all the water molecules lined up asymmetrically. And it made, even as a visual image, it was a very ugly image. It looked like mud. On the other water, exactly the same water that had all the good words said to it, once they froze it, crystallized it, and analyzed it under the microscope, they saw that every single water molecule had aligned up symmetrically, looking like a diamond. You know, you've seen an image of a snowflake, right? All beautifully symmetrical. Okay, so what's the big deal, apart from looking nice? Well, this is water outside the body. When we drink water, the human body accepts water, which is asymmetrical, into the cells far quicker than asymmetrical. Can I get a subhanallah?
Subhanallah.
What that basically means is this, that when we are saying Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, and those words themselves have so much power in their frequency, resonance, and tone, that they turn the water symmetrical, which means that when we drink that water, our body, or the cells in our body, readily accept it. Yes? So, this is external water, non-biological water, that the experiment was done on. Now imagine a human being who is made up of 70% water. You repeatedly say to him, Muhammad, let's get a salawat.
Subhanallah, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Or any of the great names that we've spoken about. You're telling me that if water outside the body can be so badly affected, human biological fluid, water in a human being, which is active constantly, that's not going to get affected by what it hears 24/7? Of course it is. Hence the reason why when people sometimes in the Western world reduce their name, for example, from Muhammad to Mo, what they are doing in essence is reducing the amount of benefits that they are getting from that name coming and interacting with their biological water. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are affected by what we hear. And giving the name that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is instructing the fathers to do right at the inception is based on this massive philosophy that I just touched upon briefly. Giving them Ismul Hasan isn't what you think, but what God thinks. Hence the reason why the Holy Prophet, when Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein are born, alayhum afdhalu salatu wassalam,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
When they were born, the Holy Prophet says, have you named them, to Amir al-Mu'mineen? And Amir al-Mu'mineen says, O Prophet, how can I name them in your presence? Then the Holy Prophet says, how can I name them in God's presence? Now, if the Holy Prophet and the Aima are the basic inception of where knowledge for us comes from, if they are referring back to God, who are we not to refer back to God when naming our children? Sorry, if I took a little longer.
Salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Thank you very much for that. Just an announcement in the middle. You see that with your index card, there's another piece of paper. Inshallah, we want to make use of that paper. It's actually a survey. that we have there for all the people. So if you can fill out the survey, we take heed of that when we have our meeting after the conference to make any improvements, to see how we can make this a better experience, you know, for future usage. So it would be very helpful if you can give your objective and honest answers, so it could be helpful for us to organize things better. Okay, I will hand now the next question over to Sheikh Mazen, inshallah, that he will explain the question.
Please discuss the ruling of istikhara relative to marriage, related to marriage. Is recommended for marriage? What is the required to take istikhara, to perform istikhara? Do we have to follow or not? First thing, the istikhara, you take it when you are so confused, when the road is closed in front of you. You don't take the istikhara, I go to this, I come to this. If you love this girl, and she's from honor family, and she has two characters, good faith and good morality, you don't need istikhara. And the same with the girl. This is what Rasulullah said, إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ فَزَوِّجُوهُ. If you see someone faithful and the morality has two characters, you could marry. Then you don't need the istikhara here. You need the istikhara if you are so confused. You take the istikhara. If you take the istikhara and you are so confused and you don't follow it, you have here to seek forgiveness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no kafara for that. Just to ask Allah to forgive you. Say, astaghfirullah rabbi wa atubu ilayh. But when you say, astaghfirullah rabbi wa atubu ilayh, you keep in your mind, you don't do this again. Not just every minute I come do istikhara and I don't follow it and I repeat, astaghfirullah. This is not the way. If you rely on Allah, if you depend on Allah, take it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the way. But as I mentioned, the istikhara, you don't need it unless you are so confused. That's what we say in fiqh, al-khiratu inda al-khira. When you are so confused and all the roads are closed in front of you and you have no option, take istikhara. Otherwise, if you have an honor family and a good girl or a good boy and a good faith and good morality, you don't need any istikhara for that. Thank you.
Okay, next question. How do we prevent the Western culture from interfering with our Islamic life? This is difficult. We're living here. First of all, let me point out that not everything in the Western culture is bad. So what the question should mean is the negative aspects of the Western culture. Now, we're living here, we're bombarded with sin, right? Everywhere we look, there's sin. There's huge billboards, there's music video, there's sins everywhere. And for us as Muslims to try not to be affected at all from all of this is near impossible. Right, so what we want to do is we want to lessen the effect as much as possible. Now, one of the things I mentioned last night that we can do is we have to try to constantly keep Allah in our minds. Right? When we forget Allah, when we're unaware of Him, when He's not in the front of our minds, that's when we fall into sin. That's when we allow, you know, all of the things around us to influence us. But if we're constantly thinking of Allah, if we're constantly remembering that Allah is watching us, that whatever we do, Allah witnesses, and this should help us to stay away from sins. Another thing that the ulama suggest is to think about death as well, right? And they even suggest to visit graveyards. So like once a week for about 15, 20 minutes. Visit a graveyard, think about death. Remember that, you know, this life is not forever. So I have to live my life as best as I can as a Muslim right now, no matter where. Right? So if we do this, if we constantly remember Allah, and if we constantly remember death and remember that this life that we're living is a small aspect to our eternal life that we're going to have in the hereafter, then hopefully that can help us to guard ourselves against the negative aspects of the culture and the you know, the society that we live in.
Thank you, sir.
Right. Let me just deal with one of the questions that we have here. It says that our second generation is not grasping the true concept of Islam. Please help us to guide them in the right way. Now obviously the question comes with the presumption that the first generation is understanding Islam. Right?
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
First of all, I see that in many of these situations that we find ourselves in between adults and their children, there is, you can say, a distinctive clash that they have with each other a lot of times. And first of all, if we can, instead of saying that they don't understand Islam and we do, instead of that, if we are saying that, listen, we all don't understand Islam, then we have a place where we can start learning.
Subhanallah.
Right? We have some place that we can start learning together. Right? A lot of times, we need to look at ourselves and see, you know, I mean, what is my understanding of Islam? Right? Is this right? And so, the idea is this, right? Obviously, if a person wants to have children who have strong understanding, then he must have a stronger understanding than they do in order to bring them to his level or to her level. That's why the principle is that if you want a son like Ismail, you need to be a father like Ibrahim. If you want to be a, if you want to have a son like Hussein and Hassan, you have to be a father like Ali. Right? The idea is that you raise your bar higher and then try to pull them along. And in fact, what we want to see is that our children become better than us. Right? And this is what we look at. For example, if I see myself being raised by parents who never taught me haram and halal, or who didn't know the concept of haram and halal or ahkam, and then I learned it, so obviously I want to give my child the springboard to jump higher than me by providing them that knowledge and that information and giving them that environment that they can grow from there. So always understand the way Allah, He says it in the Quran as a dua, He says that Allah, make my children the imam of the muttaqeen. The idea behind this is that even though if I'm not that good, but I want to raise my children that good, that they can be better than me. We parents, and this is the important point here, a lot of parents, they do not have a good view of their children. Right at the time they're born, they, at the outset, are pessimistic and have a negative attitude that their children are not going to amount to anything. And how do we know that? It's by the du'as that they ask for their children. My friends, Allah has said, and we have in hadith also, that the du'a of a parent for their child is accepted. Is that true or not? True, right? If a parent makes a dua for the child, it is accepted by Allah. He will not reject that dua. It is true. So now, what duas do we make for our children? Let's see the dua that you make alone in your prayers for your children. Look at that. I can resonate some of those things that we say. Allah, make sure my children are protected and that they are well off and that they are good, settled down. These are the duas we make. In other words, our duas for our children to Allah is that Allah just, you know, make sure that they are just good. Have you ever thought that Allah, make my child the best amongst all human beings?
Subhan.
Have you ever made that dua for your children? Have you made the dua for your children that Allah, make my children excel everyone in the service of Ahlul Bayt?
Subhan.
Have you made that, you know, we just say, make them a Shia, let's say, just make them someone who follows them. And a lot of times, the reason we don't make those du'as, because we are afraid if they do become real Shias. We are afraid that if they do become real Shias, then we are like, oh no, I don't want that also. So, you know, parents are smart, you know, so they don't want their children to really become real Shias, but they're afraid that if they do, then they'll have to change their own lifestyle. It did happen. I can give you an example of my own self, right? You know, when we used to, for example, try to train youngsters. So we used to get youngsters, talk to them about death, about hereafter, make them realize something. So one of these kids in high school changed and, you know, he became religious. He started to pray and he became so good. One night his mother, you know, woke up in the middle of the night, you know, to get a snack or something from the fridge, whatever, right? So she went out, she saw that the light in his room is open. Really? She wanted to see what's going on, maybe he left it open. She opened the door and she saw him praying in the middle of the night. And seeing that, she freaked out. She completely freaked out and she called a meeting of the community and saying that our children are becoming radical. Because who prays in the middle of the night? This is crazy. And she was so scared of him becoming close to Allah, becoming a real Shia, that she took him out of America and she took him to India so he can become normal again. People are afraid. Do you really want your child to be a Shia? Understand that if you make that dua, Allah will accept it. And when He accepts it, see, this is I know this because when we run the Hausa and we have students who want to come and learn, parents don't want to send their children to the Hausa. Parents don't want their children to become ulama. You know why? Because if their children become ulama, then they will be put to a higher standard of living and Islamic lifestyle. And they don't want to do that. They say, you know, I will become the, you know, mother of an alim, the father of an alim. I don't want that. Then everyone will say, oh, your son is an alim and look at you. See, that's what they're afraid of. So they are willing to put their children down to make them have mediocre goals in life rather than them trying to challenge themselves to become better so they can give them greater goals. This, my friend, this basic ideology needs to change. This fear needs to change that I want to be great and I want my children to be great. And if you all start thinking like that, I promise you, no, I guarantee you that the Imam will be back very soon.